Brethren and sisters, it's now time for Brother Alan to talk to us with his second subject, Christ, our Passover.
My dear brothers and sisters, having seen yesterday that the plan was there from the beginning, the purpose was clear, it was explained to Adam and Eve, we go now to consider the control of the purpose through many centuries. In the 26th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, and at verse 26, you'll almost know the words by heart. They're often quoted on a Sunday morning. We read, "As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' This then is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Now in the letter to the Galatians, again another very well known passage of scripture, particularly those who have come through the Sunday school, we read in the third chapter of the letter to the Galatians and verse 16, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." I don't want to dwell on it particularly, but we know that in Hebrew and in Greek, as well as in English, that word seed is ambiguous. Seed can mean an individual grain of seed, or it can mean a great pile of seed. And Paul says, right back in Genesis, it's not talking about a great pile of seed, it's talking about an individual grain. First of all, Christ Jesus. But going on to verse 17, it says, "And this I say, that the covenant which was confirmed before of God in Christ." Notice that, brothers and sisters, the covenant was confirmed before of God in Christ. Jesus, the covenant that was confirmed in the crucifixion of Jesus, was this covenant that we're talking about here. He says the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. What was this covenant? That was 430 years before the law. Well, we shall see as we continue. But the covenant was confirmed in Christ 430 years before the law. We turn to the letter to the Hebrews, again to take the principles that are so well expounded in this epistle. And in the 7th chapter, we read of Jesus being made a high priest. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 20. "And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest. For those priests under the law were made without an oath. But this with an oath by him that said unto him, 'The Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek.'" So Jesus was made the high priest by an oath after the order of Melchizedek, which incidentally is associated with the great man Abraham. He says, verse 22, "By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament." So Jesus is related to a better testament. And then in chapter 8, and verse 8 we read, "For finding fault with them," not with the covenant, but with the people, "for finding fault with them," he saith, "behold, the day is come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." And we take hold of that word covenant because it's the same word in the Greek as is translated testament in chapter 7 and in the 26th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Wherever in the New Testament you read the word testament, you can also read the word covenant. It is the translation in verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 8 of the Hebrew word berith, which is the word that we read of as covenant. And this covenant is the new covenant that is to be made with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Verse 8 of chapter 8. He's quoting from Jeremiah chapter 31. So this is a new covenant that is to be made with the people of Israel. "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day where they took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not," saith the Lord. Those that are interested may be interested to see the difference between the words here and the words in Jeremiah chapter 31. But that's not our point at the moment. "This is the covenant that I will make," verse 10, "with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbour and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest." So this is the character of the new covenant. It's going to be put in the hearts of the people. But we go on to read, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Jesus said, "This is the blood of the new covenant, shed for many for the remission of sins." The covenant that was confirmed in Christ Jesus is the new covenant that was referred to by Jeremiah. We are brought into this new covenant in advance of the nation of Israel. There's a warning there. Because the character of this new covenant is that it's written in their heart and in their mind. And it should be written in our hearts and in our minds. And they shall not teach every man his neighbour and every man his brother, saying, "Know the Lord, know Yahweh, for they shall all know me, from the least unto the greatest." So we too, brothers and sisters, in the new covenant, should know Yahweh, from the least unto the greatest. It's an occasion of great sadness in the brotherhood that this name causes so much controversy. We should all know him, from the least unto the greatest. The development of that name through his purpose we shall refer to as we continue through the week. But in verse 13 he goes on to say, "In that he saith, a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." And soon it was destroyed by the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, and the law passed away in the force thereof. But the covenant, this new covenant, is the covenant that God made with Abraham. It was that covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ 430 years before the law. We go back to the time of Abraham. And so the new covenant is the covenant that God made with Abraham. Let's go and have a look at it, shall we? Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15, the background is of interest to us. Verse 5 of Genesis 15 says, "He brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, and count the stars, if thou be able to number them. He said unto him, So shall thy seed be." He was to have a multitude of seed. Except, of course, that he had no children at all at the time. It seemed impossible according to the flesh. And he believed in Yahweh, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And we could go to the letter to the Romans and show that that's written not just for Abraham's benefit, it's written for our benefit. Unto whom it shall be imputed, if we believe in him who raised up Jesus from the dead. We too then, brethren and sisters, are justified by faith from our previous sins. It doesn't stop there. Again, we shall be working out the principles of salvation as we continue. But then in verse 13 we read, "He said unto Abraham, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. The time period of 400 years refers to the whole of that process. To be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, serve them, and they shall afflict them. The people of Israel were not in the land of Egypt for the whole of that time. It refers to the time from the giving of this covenant in this chapter to the time of their deliverance. Because it says in verse 14, "And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge." And afterward, so after the end of 400 years, shall they come out with great substance. So the people of Israel came out of the land of Egypt after 400 years. And then in verse 18 we read, verse 17, having taken the sacrificial victims related to the covenant, it says that they were divided in pieces. And verse 17 says, "It came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces." Now, then the nature of a Hebrew covenant would be worth explaining here, because the Hebrew phrase "to make a covenant" means literally to cut a covenant. And the way that they made a covenant in those days was to take the sacrificial victim and was to cut it in pieces, and for the two people making the covenant to go between the pieces. There's a reference to it in Jeremiah chapter 34. Perhaps it would be worth just looking at that, because they'd made a covenant and then broken it. And Yahweh was greatly displeased with the people in the time of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 34 and verse 18. We just want to make the point and to illustrate the way that a covenant was made in those days. Jeremiah chapter 34 and verse 18. "And I will give the men that have transgressed my covenant, which have not performed the words of the covenant which they had made before me, when they cut the calf in twain and passed between the parts thereof." The making of a covenant involved the shedding of blood and the passing between the pieces of those who made the covenant. And here in Genesis chapter 15, the Yahweh himself, in the form of a burning lamp, symbolised by a burning lamp, passed between those pieces. Yahweh made his covenant with Abram. Verse 18 says, the same day Yahweh made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Don't be deceived, brethren and sisters, by those who tell you that the river of Egypt is the Wadi El Arish. It was, in history, when the people possessed the land, the border of their land, and is described in, even in the chapters that we've been reading this week, as the river of Egypt. The word used in Joshua and through most of the Old Testament scriptures is the word Nahal. It means a wadi, a river that dries up in summer, that isn't continuously flowing. But the covenant that God made with Abraham relates to a Nahar, which is a continuously flowing river. And the Nahar of Egypt, there's only one, is the river Nile. And Abraham was covenanted the land from the river Nile to the great river and to the river Euphrates. A great area of land that the people of Israel have never yet possessed. They've had incipient fulfillments, as we've seen in Joshua this week. Yahweh performed everything that he promised, but because of their lack of faith, they didn't receive everything that he promised. And so the people of Israel did not receive the land that was promised to Abraham because of their lack of faith. And if we, brothers and sisters, lack faith, as they lack faith, we too will not receive the land that was promised. Here is the lesson for us. So, afterward, they were to be delivered from their oppressors. So let's go to the book of Exodus, having seen that there, it says, in the same day, Yahweh made a covenant with Abraham. In the book of Exodus, in chapter 11, we have the time of their deliverance from the land of Egypt. Exodus chapter 11 and verse 4. Moses said, thus saith Yahweh, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and the firstborn of beasts. There shall be a very great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that ye may know how that Yahweh doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. What a blessing, brethren and sisters. Yahweh put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Separation is absolutely essential, brethren and sisters, if we are to escape the judgments that are to be brought upon the world from which we have been delivered. Yahweh hath put a difference. It's not we that put the difference. Yahweh hath put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. It's an interesting word. I only wish we could explore it further. But let's just take one instance of the use of that word difference in Psalm 4. And see the blessing that's associated with our separation from the world. Psalm 4 and verse 3. But now that Yahweh hath set apart him that is godly for himself. Yahweh will hear when I call unto him. Theme continues in the letter to the Corinthians. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Come ye apart and be ye separate, and I will be a father unto you. Ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. This is the blessing of separation, brothers and sisters. We don't want to take part in the judgments that are to be brought upon the world, do we? Let us then come apart. We can't be taken out of the world. It's not a physical separation. We're not a monastic community. It wouldn't be good if we had a Bible school all the year round, because our faith would then not be tested. It is part of the Father's purpose that we should live in the world. But our aspirations, our hopes, everything that we look for has got to be separate from the aspirations and the hopes of the world around us. Our way of life has got to be separate, a different way of life from the way of life of the people among whom we live, so that people notice that there is a difference. One of our biggest problems is that we're not different enough. We are too much like the people of the world. The Word of God should separate us in the way of life that we lead from the world around us. And so the children of Israel were separated from the Egyptians. And in the 12th chapter of the book of Exodus, we have the commandments related to the deliverance from the land of Egypt. I think that the control that is involved in these events is an occasion of great marvel. Verse 2 of Exodus chapter 12. This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. The calendar was changed, brethren and sisters, in connection with this event. It was previously the seventh month. It still is the seventh month of the civil year to the people in Israel. But this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. The calendar was changed. Or should we say, perhaps better, the calendar was brought into conformity to the purpose that God had from the beginning. God knew that he would make this the beginning of months. He knew from the beginning his purpose, and the control that he has over that purpose will be revealed in this chapter. Verse 3 of chapter 12. Speak ye unto the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. So on the 10th day of the month they had to put aside a lamb that they were going to sacrifice. They didn't sacrifice it immediately. Verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. So they were to kill it in the evening of the 14th day, ready to be eaten at the supper time of the 15th day, which started at 6 o'clock in the evening, or thereabouts. And particularly at that time of the year, when you've got equal day and night, that would be the case on this particular occasion. So the lamb or goat was to be kept for until the 14th day. And so they were able to examine it, to see if there was any blemish in it, to see whether it could be used for the lamb of the Passover. Interesting to see how this develops in the relation to the master as we continue. There's another physical fact here that is again shows the marvellous control over the children of Israel and the purpose that God had with the people of Israel. A month in the time of Israel came when a new moon appeared. And as the moon, as you know, gets bigger and bigger, it's known as waxing, and then it gets smaller and smaller until you get to the end of the month. But full moon is in the middle of the month. And so, on the 15th night, it would be full moon. There would be maximum light at night. We'll see the significance of that as we continue. Verse 7. They shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorposts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. So they were to put blood on the upper doorpost across the top and on the two side posts. Not on the floor. They weren't to tread the blood of the Passover lamb underfoot. They were to be covered as they entered into the house by this blood. Verse 12 says that the judgments were going to be brought against the gods of Egypt. Against the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am Yahweh. So we brought the deliverance of the people of Israel, brought down the power of the gods of Egypt. And then in verse 13 we read, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. They had to be covered by the blood of the Passover lamb. The word Passover is perhaps a bit misleading. If we go to the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 31, we have another use of that word Passover, but I think probably gives us a better impression of what Passover means. It doesn't mean just going straight over the over the top and not bringing the destruction upon them. In Isaiah chapter 31, at verse 5, we read, as birds flying, so will Yahweh of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending also, he will deliver it. And passing over, he will preserve it. And it shouldn't be passing over so much as hovering over. There was a protection there. The angel was to protect them from the plague that was to be brought upon all the land of Egypt. Back in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 22, we read at the end of the verse, none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. We must, brethren and sisters, stay within the household. We mustn't go out of this household of faith into which we have been brought, if we are to escape the judgments that are going to come upon the world around us. And in verse 25, we have that glorious aspect of promise that comes. It shall come to pass when ye be come to the land which Yahweh will give you. What a comfort to the faithful brethren and sisters. It's something that was overlooked by many that did not have faith, who were delivered at that time. When ye be come into the land which Yahweh will give you. Here was the guarantee. defeating the strongest nation of the earth at that time to deliver the people of Israel. He who delivered them from the land of Egypt was able to plant them in the land if they had the faith. And he who has delivered us from the world around us, from the Egyptian darkness that surrounds us, is capable of giving us the kingdom. It's his good pleasure to give us the kingdom, brethren and sisters, if we put our trust in him. None of us is worthy. He has provided the means to cover our sins. He has given us the kingdom, if ever we attain to it. And if we have faith in him, it will be accounted to us for righteousness. And that faith will develop in us works of righteousness that will give us the answer of peace at the judgment very shortly. When you become into the land which Yahweh will give you, according as he's promised, that you shall keep this service. So they were to remember this night for the rest of the existence of the nation of Israel. In verse 46 we have further detail. In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. And that foreshadowed that moment of indecision for the Roman soldier as he went to kill, to break the legs of the victims that had been crucified at the time that Jesus was crucified. But when he saw him, he was already dead. He didn't break his bones. He didn't break his legs. And so it was said that it was for the fulfillment of this scripture, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. And so a sword was plunged into his side, and there came out blood and water. So these things, brethren and sisters, are an important foreshadowing of the detail of the things associated with the sacrifice of the Messiah. So they were not to break a bone. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee, verse 48, and will keep the Passover to Yahweh, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as one that is born in the land. For no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. We have that comfort in the letter to the Colossians that we are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Just as the wives and the daughters of Israel were covered by the circumcision of their fathers and husbands, so we are covered by the circumcision of our spiritual husband. And so we are, although born Gentiles generally here, we are accounted as one born in the land. So we can partake of the Passover in its antitypical sense. And verse 31, going back there, we read that Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up, get you forth from among my people. The stage had been set. The preparations had been made. The calendar had been changed. And they went out when it was full moon. They were able to see the way that they were going. Oh, the overruling control of the God of heaven, brothers and sisters. It defies the imagination. He has provided for all our needs and for many things that we think that we don't need. He has provided for us all. And verse 14 says, "Now the sojourning of the children of Israel was 430 years. The explanation is given that the people of Israel dwelt in Egypt. It doesn't say that they dwelt in Egypt 430 years. It says it was the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt. Their sojourning was 430 years. And so I believe that it was 430 years from the time of the giving of the covenant to Abraham that the period is being spoken of. And now look at the next verse, brethren and sisters. It came to pass at the end of 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of Yahweh went out from the land of Egypt. Even the selfsame day. It was the same day as God made the covenant with Abraham, that the children of Israel came out of Egypt. And we can even work out the day of the week on which they came out. I'm going to have a look at the overhead projector now. We have there a series of numbers. You'll see that they've not got days of the week by them, but they're in sevens. The first month is the month Abib in the time of the Exodus. It's also spoken, used in later scriptures, and is now known as the month Nisan. The next month is the month Iyar. Now, the accuracy of this calculation depends on the fact that there are 30 days in the first month. You may know that a month consists of 29 and a half days. A month is the number, is the time that it takes for the moon to go round the earth. That's what constitutes a month, just as a year is the time that it takes for the earth to go round the sun. It's all part of the signs and the seasons and the days and the years that were controlled by those signs that were set there at the time of creation. And I've got here the Jewish Book of Y, which just confirms that at least in modern times the month Abib has 30 days. You'll see why we need that in just a moment. It says here, the following months always have 30 days. Nisan is one of those months. Nisan, Sivan, Av, Tishri and Shivat. So the month Abib, or the month Nisan, was a month of 30 days. Come on now, in the book of Exodus, to chapter 16 and verse 1. It says, "They took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt." So that's the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. It says the whole congregation murmured, verse 2, and they said, would to God we had died in the land of Egypt. They hadn't the faith. Is when I bring you into the land. Here's the contrast and the need for faith amongst the children of Israel, which indicates the need for faith for us. Verse 5, after speaking of the fact that they were going to be given manna, "It shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. So the next morning was the first day that they had manna. And then in verse 30 we read, so the people rested on the seventh day. So we have the first day when manna was given would be the 16th, and the seventh day would be the 22nd. But we read that they rested the seventh day according to the scriptures. So the 22nd of the second month was a Sabbath. It was a Saturday. So we can put the fact that it's a Saturday at the top of that line of numbers. So that's Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. We go back to the first month now, and we look at the time when the Passover was slain. And we read that it was in the evening of the 14th day, which would be on a Wednesday. So the time of the slaying of the Passover was on the Wednesday, ready to be eaten on the Thursday evening. Right, now come with me to the New Testament. To John chapter 12 and verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. The actual Passover, thank you, is the time of the eating of the Passover. It was slain in the evening just before. So 6 days before the Passover will be the 9th day of the month Abib. And then in the evening they had supper. And then the next day, verse 12 of this chapter, we read, on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him, and cried, Hosanna, blessed be the King of Israel, Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. And that is the same as the events recorded in Mark chapter 11, verses 1 to 11. So we go across to there. Mark records the entry of Jerusalem, which we've seen now, was on the 10th day of Abib. Very appropriate, brethren and sisters. Jesus went into Jerusalem as their king on the 10th day of Abib, on the day when the lamb was put aside, ready for sacrifice on the 14th day. And so there, the lamb was put aside on that day. Mark chapter 11 verses 1 to 11 records the entry into Jerusalem. Then we come to the next day, chapter 11 and verse 12. On the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And so he sees the fig tree and he curses the fig tree on the 11th day of Abib. And then we read in verse 20 And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. On the 12th day of Abib, it seems that this was the day that we had these hard questions that we have so much in the recorded in the Gospel. A day of examination to see if there was any blemish in him. They came from all quarters. All elements of Jewish society came and examined him to see if there were any blemish in him. And so, that was the day of questions. And in the evening, it seems that he gave the Mount Olivet prophecy recorded in Mark chapter 13, Luke chapter 21, Matthew 24. Now we come on now to Mark chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. After 2 days was the Feast of Passover and of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. So we've got the 13th day was the time when he was 2 days before the Passover. And in the evening, in verse 12 of chapter 14, he partook of the meal. It says, the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? Now, we have an indication that the time of Jesus eating with the disciples was not the same time as the rest of Israel were eating of the Passover in the Gospel of John and chapter 18. I think perhaps, yes, time's gone. Perhaps I can just leave the rest of that slide there. You can see the quotations. John chapter 18 verse 28. They wouldn't go into the judgment hall because they wanted to eat the Passover. Jesus was crucified before the rest of Israel ate of the Passover. In Mark chapter 16, we read that they had bought spices. And Luke chapter 23 and verse 56 says they prepared them. And then they rested the Sabbath day. Again, Luke chapter 23 verse 56. The Sabbath day was a Saturday. So we're now at the 17th day of Abib. They rested the Sabbath day. And if the Sabbath day, if the 17th was a Sabbath day, so was the 10th. And so we come to the conclusion that Jesus was crucified on a Wednesday. Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. A Wednesday afternoon. Now just look at that, brethren and sisters, of the control of the affairs of associated with God's covenants. Not only over 430 years, when the calendar was changed, and on the self-same day they came out of the land of Egypt, but on the self-same day the Master himself was put to death according to those things that were foreshadowed in the Scriptures. We'll perhaps tidy up this last bit before we continue with our main theme as we continue tomorrow. Thank you.